Welcome back to the Bible Caddy Podcast. I'm William Kane, and I'm joined by my good buddies, Ben Crane and Webb Simpson. And we are joined today by our favorite guests in the world. Weber, who you got with you?
I got my sweet bride of 14 and a half years, Dowd, is here with us. Thank you for coming, honey.
Hi.
Ben, who do you have?
And my wife, Heather, who we've been married 21 years. So sweet to, I'm just super excited to do this piece of scripture with our wives. It's such an important book and chunk of scripture. And then just to do it with my wife, I'm just like super excited.
Yeah. Who you got, William?
I got my wife, Victoria. We've also been married 14 years. We got married almost the exact time Webb and Dowd did. So we're pumped about this episode. We've got lots of questions for the wives. But before we get into wives' questions, I just want to get you to quickly react. Scheffler won in Hilton Head again, showing up late on Tuesday night. How crazy is it what we're seeing?
I think, you know, Tiger of 2000 is coming up a lot. Tiger was so dominant then, his best golf, maybe the best golf that's ever been played. And, you know, 4 out of 5 wins and, you know, a 6-footer away from potentially 5 in a row. The guy is relentless. My favorite shot of the week was when they blew the horn Sunday. Sepp Straka elected to wait to finish out the next morning. Scotty said, "I'm putting this 15-footer for par." And it was almost like he wanted to put a stamp on, not only am I not making bogey, but this tournament's over, and it's over tonight. So, impressive for sure.
He's such a savage.
I mean, literally, he's just dominating at ball striking, you know, and obviously he's putting the putting with it now. And just when you think he's in trouble, he's the best chipper in the world. You know, just when you think, he's got a, you know, 4-iron in here, hits it to 15 feet. Like, the guy is playing some of the best golf that's ever been played in the history of the game.
One commentator said the only chance that any other player has to win, the only key player here is Meredith Scheffler if she goes into labor.
Well, that leads me to what I want to ask y'all next. Both of y'all have a number of kids. Webb, y'all have 5. Ben and Heather, y'all have 4. How does life change as a pro golfer when a baby comes, both for the husband and the wife?
Good. Ooh, gosh. Anytime, like when someone says, marriage is really sanctifying, I say have children. That's even more sanctifying.
Right.
It is, it just throws your whole world for a loop. What was very self-focused now becomes baby-focused.
Yeah. Yeah. And what happens to your time, Ben? Like, how do you obviously have responsibilities everywhere now. And so what does that do to you as a golfer from a time perspective?
Yeah, I remember when I got to my first tournament after CCR, oldest, was born. I remember stepping onto the putting green and looking around like with a different lens of life and thinking, that guy's a dad, that guy's a dad, life's different. Like, your priorities shift, your heart shifts, and it's just like the most special thing. And it is very hard to be away because a lot of times, you know, obviously with the young ones, right, the moms will stay home. And so all of a sudden life on the road gets a little different. And then when they get a little older, the wives, Heather traveled a lot with the family, which was amazing to keep us together. But it's just life is so different. I feel like it's a different lens you're looking through being a dad. And it's just the best.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, ladies, I want to hear from y'all. Dowd, I know you were just in Hilton Head. As y'all just look out at the PGA Tour schedule, what are the weeks each year that you put a star beside that you just love going to them?
We're in a different season now. I feel like, William, and kind of what you alluded to, Ben, like you and Heather traveled all the time. We used to travel all the time. It was like a circus. Home was no longer our house in Charlotte. It became where we all were together. And then we entered into a season where Webb was traveling all the time and we're not traveling. So how do we maintain like our marriage and our family in the midst of all of this new travel schedule? I'll go to a tournament like Hilton Head, just the two of us, or Pebble Beach is my absolute favorite. I think it looks like it's right out of a storybook. So that's definitely a star.
You love that one.
I do. And then Charlotte in our backyard, definitely a star as well.
And we're entering a phase now where I'm starting to bring one kid to a tournament. I tried it at the Players with James. It was awesome. Willow's, our 11-year-old, is going to come with me to Colonial. So that'll be fun. So, all, you know, just the new phases, new experiences. But to Dowd's point, just trying to keep the family as much together as possible, even being on the road.
Heather, what's your favorite stop?
Yeah, well, I would add to that, too. A lot of people don't realize how family-friendly the tour is and the childcare that goes week to week. So we can actually leave our kids with the same people and the same toys Wednesday through Sunday, which just makes it so much easier. So I actually loved traveling on tour with little ones. I felt like it was a big help. It broke up the monotony of those sort of long days and just really added a sense of adventure to our life. It was a really sweet chapter. I would never miss the West Coast Swing. I love those tournaments. I love Hawaii. I love Palm Springs. I love Scottsdale, San Diego. Those were just my favorites. Ben seemed to play well there every year. It was just kind of our sweet spot. And then I also treasure the Players Championship. We always had so much fun there. They treat the families so great. Always do a fun family party. And the setting is just spectacular.
Yeah. What about you, Victoria? What a lot of people don't know is that in the 2010 season, Victoria was the best babysitter on the PGA Tour.
That's right.
When I was counting. So, honey, what was your favorite stop?
Pebble Beach by far, but, you know, a close second would probably be whatever that tournament was where we stayed at the Knights Inn in Tampa. That'd be a close second.
Hey, you know what? Starting year two, we started staying in some different places than our buddies did.
That was when Priceline was just starting off, right?
Yeah. But I'll tell you, I knew our friendship with the Cranes was solidified. When in New York City, we were, I guess it was the Barclays, probably 2010, Victoria comes to babysit for, I guess it was CC and Brady. Brady was probably one or two at the time. And y'all are gone for like 2 hours. We're staying at the Parker Meridian, taking them to swim in the pool, you know?
On the roof.
It's like out of like a Home Alone scene or something. And then Ben comes home and just generously pays us $400 for 2 hours. I'm like, honey, why am I caddying? Let's start a babysitting business.
Let's quit caddying.
That's so typical. Man. Guys totally pay more than the moms.
I remember John Collins was a generous payer also.
I mean, Ben just enjoyed his date with you, Heather, and he wanted to, you know, keep that babysitter.
Oh, man.
That's right. But, you know, like Victoria said, there are some not so pretty stops on the tour. There are some hot ones where you are just sweating it out, where you can't find a good restaurant to save your life. I mean, it is not all glamorous.
Right.
Well, that leads me to the next question for you, Wives. What's the most difficult part about being a tour wife? I think on Sunday afternoon, when you run out to greet your husband after a win, everybody thinks, wow, this is like storybook stuff. But what's real life like on the PGA Tour for a wife?
Gosh, I feel like the worst part of traveling with littles was when one would get sick. It was so hard to have sick kids on the road. Mm-hmm. We got to the point where Webb had to isolate himself, and I'm in a room with all of, at the time it was four. We didn't travel with five. All four kids, managing throw up, fevers. I felt like that was the worst part. I feel like I could handle all of the other ups and downs, but if a child was sick on the road, I just wanted to go home.
It was hard. I got popcorn and Netflix in the next room, and she's dealing with mayhem.
Exactly. Honey, I got good news for you. I'm leaving at 5:00 tomorrow morning for my tea time, so it's going to be just you all day.
Don't forget to protect their sleep.
That's right. Right.
Whatever you do, just don't wake me up. You're good.
Yeah.
Oh, gosh. Heather, what would you add? What was hard for you?
I would say, you know, those tournaments when they're struggling, the missed cuts, the frustration, you just can't fix it. You know, there's just that feeling of failure, of disappointment, you know, people watching, seeing me do bad. It is times 10. It is so hard.
Yeah. Like when you got family out and all of a sudden, you know, you're going home early and you're like trying to manage relationships, but you also need to just go home and you can't figure out what's wrong with whatever part of your game. And yeah, it's a challenging, and there's a lot more of that than obviously the wins and the top 10s.
Mm-hmm.
for sure. All right, I want to hear from the husbands. We've heard a lot from Scheffler about the role that Meredith plays in his life to encourage him and help him and be just a teammate. You guys have experienced that for a long, long time. So how has your wife been your best teammate?
Man, I'll just, I think a story comes to mind. You know, recently golf has not been good for me for the last number of years. And I was like processing, like, babe, like, I don't know, maybe I should just go into real estate or just take some, like, I don't know what, you know, what do you think? And should I keep pushing with the golf? And Heather just said, our kids are now coming of age and I want them to see who their dad is and like what he's done. And I want them to see what I've seen, you know, and like God's gifting you in this area. And I'm just like, you know, just like, so just doses of encouragement and then just faithfulness in the Lord. And it's just like, it just puts wind in your sails.
I love that. Yeah. William, a good buddy of ours, CJ Mahaney, said to us, you know, on a guy's trip a few years ago, teaching about marriage, that our wives should be not only our best friends, but our greatest counselors. They know us better than anyone. They're with us more than anyone. They know our fears. They share our successes. And there are so many times where I feel like I couldn't have gone through something professionally without doubt. Just sometimes it's her listening. Sometimes it's her crying with me. Sometimes it's her screaming, celebrating with me. But even, I mean, this was such a fun moment. We just had time in Hilton Head, just the two of us, no kids. And after the round, we sat for 2 hours and I needed a counseling session. But in 2 hours, it was so cool. The Lord was so kind because I felt like I got to get angry at just not playing well, just in general. We laughed really hard and then I cried. And so like you have all these emotions that you get to share with your spouse. And so I'm grateful that I got that time and 2 hours went by and I said, we've been talking about me for 2 hours. How are you doing?
you've gone through hole by hole, everything that happened. You say, but enough about me, honey. What did you think about my game? All right. Well, we want to get into Ephesians 5, but before we do, we got a team event down in New Orleans. And so the couples for sure need to pick. And here's the deal. We're paying out for top 10s this week, not just top 5s. And the wife gets to pick where the money goes. So I'm pretty confident the Cranes have no clue who's in the field, so we'll let them pick last.
I'm like, well, who are we going to pick? I'm like, we don't know one team playing.
All right, so the Canes will go first. We'll pick the Højgaard brothers.
Okay.
Is Joel
playing? I will just tell you, Xander and Patrick Cantley are available, so one of y'all needs to pick them.
Okay. Simpson, okay. You all go next.
I mean, I think if Dowd's okay with it, we're going to pick the Irish twins, Shane Lowry and Rory McIlroy.
Wow.
Yeah.
How about that? All right, we'll take Xander and Cantley.
All right. Well, let's jump in. So we were obviously off last week from the book of Ephesians when we had Scotty on. And another big thank you to him for coming. That was awesome. But we've been walking verse by verse through Ephesians. And Paul wrote this letter to a real young church to remind them of what God has done for them in Christ and then how they should live in response to that. And so we saw this big turn happen in chapter 4, verse 1. After three chapters of Paul just communicating blessing after blessing that are ours, really of no account of our own, just because of what Christ has done for us. He then turns and says, here's how you should live in light of that. And so we've seen these last few weeks that we're to put off our old sinful way of living and to put on this new way of living, Christ in us. We're to walk in love and walk in the light and to walk in wisdom. And if you remember at the end of our time last week, we saw this little verse in Ephesians 5:21 that told us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that sort of sets the stage for the next three sections that come. The next three sections tell us how Christians filled with the Spirit are to relate to one another in marriage and in the home and in the workplace. And the idea is that if our Christianity really is going to function for us, it's got to function on the most basic levels. And so the first set of those relationships is marriage, which is why we have our brides on today. And so we're going to see in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, how, according to God's design, wives are to relate to husbands and husbands are to relate to wives. So, Webb or Dowd, if you'll pray for our time, and then Ben or Heather, if one of y'all will read for us.
Yeah, Lord, thank you for another podcast. Thank you for the listeners taking time out of their schedule to, Lord, hear from you and your word through us. Thank you for Heather and for Victoria and for Dowd, for the wives that they are, for the friendships that we have, for just what you're doing in our lives, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to talk about something so dear to you. The Bible opens with a marriage, ends with a marriage, and we are grateful just to talk about what you're doing in our lives today. We pray this is encouraging for the listeners, and ultimately, Lord, we seek your glory and not ours. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Okay, wives and husbands. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Well, how about following up Scotty Scheffler with wives submit to your own husbands? One reason that we think it's awesome to go verse by verse through the Bible, and one reason we've constantly recommended churches to you guys where they teach verse by verse through the Bible is so that we don't skip parts that might seem difficult, right? We want to see what God's put into his word. And so I want to jump right in with a question for the girls. When you were younger, maybe even prepared to get married, how did this land on you? Wives, submit to your husbands.
I can jump in. I didn't have a very negative view on it. I know a lot of women do, and I can completely understand that. For me, I think it was just an incomplete view. I think I just didn't quite grasp all the good of it. You know, that the wife is actually bringing so much to the table. Like Webb said earlier, she's a counselor. She's bringing wisdom. She's helping in so many ways. It's a role of dignity. It's not some lesser, you know, ho-hum kind of role.
Yeah, we'll for sure see that here. Either you girls have like a negative view toward this at any point in your life, either before marriage or during marriage?
Yes, I think I came in thinking submission was a terrible thing. Like, what? I don't want to submit. I'm a strong, independent, ambitious, driven woman. Who am I to like come underneath someone? Such a negative view. That is not God's intention behind the word submit at all, especially if we're looking to the triune God. I mean, we have God our Father, God our Son, and God our Holy Spirit. And God the Son, Jesus, fully God, fully man, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself even to the place of a servant to die for us. I'm like, oh, okay, so that's what healthy submission looks like. Mm-hmm. It's like what you said, Victoria. It was incomplete. My understanding of the idea of submission was incomplete on the negative side. Mm. I didn't understand that there is so much dignity, as you said, that comes, and power, honestly. Like, if you're making a choice to submit, that's a powerful thing that you're holding to say, yes, I am going to follow underneath my husband, as long as I know that my husband is following underneath our Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well said, Dad. I love that you took it to Christ. That's, I've got later, I wanted to take us there, but you're two steps ahead of me. So I love that that's informing how you view submission. One definition that I think is so helpful if you're trying to figure out what does this even mean? Because I think we want to make sure we don't think wives submit to your husbands. We want to make sure we don't think it means something that it doesn't mean. Mm-hmm. And so John Piper gives a great definition. He says, submission is the defined calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership, and so help to carry it through according to her gifts.
Mm.
So to honor and affirm his leadership and to help to carry it through according to her gifts.
Yeah.
And in that verse, Paul instructs wives to honor and affirm and help carry out the leadership of who?
Their own husbands.
Their own husbands. So what does it not say?
Ben, William.
Yeah. Women are not supposed to submit to men in general, right? What else does it not say?
It doesn't say that women are less competent or less than a man.
Definitely. We know that women are not less valuable than men because we're both made in the image of God. And in Galatians 3, we see that in Christ, there's neither male nor female, right? We're all one in Christ Jesus. So it has nothing to do with value. And it has nothing to do with competence. I love that you brought that up, Ben. I think not only would the Bible teach us that, but our own experience would teach us that. I mean, we're all three fellas sitting next to women who are more competent than we are, right?
100%.
Like way more. And it also doesn't say that, hey, men, you need to get your wife to submit to you.
Mm.
It doesn't say that. It says for wives, you voluntarily submit to your own husband.
Mm.
We know this can be difficult for lots of people in 2024, but the rest of the passage, we're going to start to see why God gives us instruction. So verse 23 starts getting us there. So what grounds does Paul give for this submission in verse 23?
For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior.
Yeah. So we need to get a definition now on this word head. What does this word head mean in this context?
I think the head is the one that's placed in authority, right? It's obviously referencing the body. The body controls the head. Head is directing the rest of the body. But I think Paul is saying, you know, this is the place of authority.
Exactly. And if you want to learn more about this, there's a great little note in the ESV study Bible that we've recommended that'll help you with that. So the head, or Christ is the head of the body, the church. We need to understand who the church is. So who's the church?
All believers of all places at all times.
Yeah, say it one more time because Ben was fighting you for it.
All believers of all places at all times.
Yeah, so Christ is the head of the church. He's the leader of all believers of all places of all times. And as he is head of the church, this says, so the husband is head of the wife. Now, where I have next, now I'm to where Dowd was pointing us. It's important to remember that Christ wasn't just head, right? He also took on a role of submission.
Mm.
And so why don't you guys read what 1 Corinthians 11:3 says?
Go ahead.
But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God.
Okay, so why are we bringing this up in a marriage talk? Well, here's why. This shows us that submission does not mean inequality,
mm-hmm.
and it does not mean weakness.
Mm-hmm.
So according to the Bible, who's worthy of more worship, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit?
They're all equal in value and glory, and all worthy to be worshiped equally.
Equally. And yet, what do we see within the Godhead, like Dowd mentioned?
I love that, how she brought that up. Like, we see that submission.
Yes.
And we praise them more for it.
Yes, exactly. So, like Dowd, when you brought up Philippians chapter 2, here you have Jesus Christ, who's completely equal in value with God the Father and God the Spirit. And yet, he willingly lays down his life, even to the point of death. Does that make us love him more or love him less?
Absolutely more.
More.
Mm-hmm.
For sure.
We see him as more beautiful, not less beautiful, right? Mm-hmm. So what implication then can we clearly draw from this about husbands and wives when it comes to this idea of submission?
you know, they're distinct in their roles. You know, they each play a purpose. And I think that we sort of need that structure in our relationships too. Just like we need that structure in a company. You know, you have a vice president and a president and CEO and a treasurer and all these different roles so that things can operate in harmony. And I think about that in our relationship. Like, if there's no distinct roles, then we're all kind of like up for grabs. You know, the roles are sort of confused. And, you know, children like boundaries. They like expectations. And I think, you know, even in marriage, Ben's parents like to say we're better together. Mm-hmm. And it made me laugh for a while. But as we've gone on in our years, I can see like we have different functions. We have different gifts. And we actually are better together. Once I started like letting go of resentment because Ben didn't do something well, I realized, well, I do that well. Well, that's probably why. You know, and so it became like I became more attuned to the strengths that he brought to our relationship and our lives and our family, and was able to celebrate those instead of tear him down for things that he didn't have.
Yes, I love that. This ordering, it communicates nothing about the worth of men or women. Mm-hmm. It says far more about the wisdom of God, mm-hmm. right? And his good design for our flourishing. Mm-hmm. So another question for the girls. We've talked quite a bit on this podcast about how when you deny yourself and you follow Christ, it actually leads to finding your life. Mm-hmm. So as you've embraced God's wisdom and design for marriage, how has it led to you finding your life? How's it led to joy?
I'll add my thoughts, and I'd love for Heather and Victoria to jump in. I think when we're saying yes to Jesus, we're saying yes to an upside down kingdom, right? I mean, initiated by the leader of that kingdom, who, as I referred to earlier, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I don't know many leaders today that are like, yes, I'm going to go lay down my life for you people. Mm-hmm. And so if our leader is doing that, then we're called to follow in those same footsteps. So just as Jesus took up the cross, and that cross was a symbol of all humanity and flesh and sin and death, and that he actually denied his will. I mean, just prior to the crucifixion, we read in the Garden of Gethsemane that he is asking the Father, like, please take this cup from me. But then finishes by saying, not my will, but your will be done, and submits to that. So in the upside down kingdom, in denying myself, I get a deeper dependence on Jesus and a more intimate relationship with him. And isn't that like ultimately what we all want? Don't we all want more of him, like more life in him, more like him, more aroma of him? Mm-hmm. So it's contrary to what this world says. This world says you do you, you only live once, but our upside down kingdom says, no, you lay down your life because you only live once. And in laying down your life, you'll actually be brought joy.
Love it. Love it. What about you other girls?
You know, I found that, you know, what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's just so true. If we actually, it's like William says a lot, God has this whole thing rigged. So if we actually follow his ways and do what he says is right, our soul will just be so deeply satisfied. So denying ourselves and submitting actually leads to the greatest satisfaction because we're following God's ways.
Mm. It's like chipping down grain. Mm. And that's what you girls are thinking. Or like hitting the dog with the wind at your back. Right, girls?
Right.
Yeah. Heather knows. Heather was on a Joe Mayo chipping video lately. That girl, Heather.
It was good.
It was. You're 10 degrees down on a 15-yard chip. Well done.
With 5,000 feet.
Yeah, exactly. Spinball.
That all great thoughts. One of our family verses is Philippians 2:3-5, and it just talks about like ignore or try to deny the tendency to be selfish and think about others as better than yourselves. I just find that when I'm self-absorbed and focused on me, it's such a dead end. I mean, that's just, I isolate and the enemy gets a hold of me. But the more I think about others, the more I think about Ben and what he needs and the kids and, you know, other friends and people we know, like that's where life is. And that's the beautiful thing about following Jesus is it gives us just such a purpose, a day-to-day breath of life, because we have like a...
Yeah, love it. Okay, so here's instructions to wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Here's why. Husband is head of the wife like Christ loves, like Christ is head of the church. And as the church submits to Christ, verse 24, wives should submit in everything to their husband. Okay, so there's very just weighty advice, or not just advice, instruction, command given to wives here. But now let's shift to the dudes. And dudes, it's not your job to just send this to your wife and tell her to start submitting. Mm-hmm. Your job is to read your own mail and to apply what we see next. And I'm pretty certain that the vast majority of women would love to honor and affirm the leadership of a man who does what God commands us next. And so what comes next to husbands, verse 25?
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Okay. So let's just take the verb here. If wives are to submit to husbands, what are husbands to do with wives?
Love.
Love. Okay. 6 times in 9 verses, the word love is repeated. It's explicitly commanded at the beginning and the middle and the end of this paragraph to husbands. And how are husbands to love their wives?
As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Talk about the highest bar you could ever imagine in the whole world. That's it.
Okay, so I want to slow down here because, fellas, we got to get this in our guts.
Mm-hmm.
This verse has to transform us maybe as much as any other verse on planet Earth. So if to love is with deep affection to do the best for someone that we can, how has Jesus Christ loved the church?
Completely, sacrificially, totally. He went through, obviously, the physical agony of that day before the cross, on the cross, to his death, but also taking on the full and just and right wrath of God on our behalf. So he went, as scripture says, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
And he literally did to love someone is to do the best you can for him. And obviously Jesus Christ is the example of that. But it's to think about what is the best that you can do for someone? And the example of that is Christ. And so we're to do that for our wives. And that takes intentionality. It takes prayer. It takes the Spirit. It's a high bar.
Yes. To put marriage language on it, Christ was so bride focused in all that he did on earth. Mm-hmm. He lived for her. He died for her. He rose for her. He is aiming all his goodness at her. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to make sure, husbands, that we don't think, well, because my wife's supposed to submit to me, that means she exists to make me happy and comfortable. We actually see the bar is just as high for us, if not higher than it is for our wives, right? What's easier, to submit to a husband or to love like Christ has loved you, right? Christ has loved and loved and loved and given and given and given at great cost to himself, eternal cost to himself. And that's how Paul says, husbands, you love your wife like that.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
So girls, back to y'all, when your husband does love you like this, and we know we fall short, I was repenting this morning for how much I fall short as a husband. So I'm sorry. When we even slightly resemble this, what effect does it have on you?
Well, it's amazing. It makes honoring and respecting our husband so much. It just makes it come natural. It makes it so much easier. It wells up in us to serve and to scheme up ways to do good to you. But I do think it's important to say that if a husband is not doing that well, then we can't wait for that to do our job. You know, we have to we need to focus on our job of submitting and respecting and honoring our husband, whether or not he deserves it. And then what ends up happening is we're satisfied because we're doing what God says is right. And then a lot of times it sort of brings the husband around, but that's not our hope. Our hope is always in just the satisfaction that comes from obeying God.
Well said.
Yeah. It's like Victoria, like we get two chances. We get a chance to obey God up front, but then when we see you obeying God, our wives obeying, then we in turn go, "Oh Lord, help me. Thank you for that." And then we get to, God like gives us another chance.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's so, Jesus is our perfect model for this, right? He had our highest good in mind, and he gave himself to accomplish our highest good at great cost to himself. That's what Paul says is the model for husbands. Now, verses 26 and 27 tell us what that good is that he accomplished for us. So what did Christ do for us, 26 and 27? Why did he give himself for us?
That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
Yeah. So the idea is that Christ died for us to bring us to himself. That's the best he can do for us, to set us apart for himself, to cleanse us from sin and to wash us by the good news of the gospel. There's nothing better he could have done than this. But here's what I want to see as it relates to language, right? Or the marriage language. It's like Paul kind of gets caught up in this. Do you see the presentation language in there, verse 27?
Mm-hmm.
What's this remind you of?
When our wives were, well, I guess at the time, our brides were presented to us on our wedding day to be presented as our soon-to-be wife.
Yes. And the Bible says, hey, one day that's coming when the bride of Christ, the church, is presented to him. But again, Paul's thinking marriage. So let's just think marriage. One of the great practices that anybody can put in play is to remember the good stuff from long ago so that you just fall in love again.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So fellas, of all the best moments in your life, where do you rank those doors opening and your bride walking down the aisle?
I mean, it is literally like imprinted on my brain, just in her beautiful dress, and just like when those doors open and she's coming down that aisle, it's just like this holy gift from God. And it's just one of the most beautiful things in the whole world. And I'll never forget it. And it's just like we're about to begin on this journey that God has called us to do. And he's going to bless us as we seek him. He's going to give us the strength to walk it out. But it's just, it's beauty. You know, it's just shown to us. And it's just such a sweet presentation of what God's doing in our lives.
One thing I remember about that day is that was the first time in my life that I'd ever cried happy tears. I knew happy tears were a thing, but I had never experienced what that actually meant. My tears up until that point were always tears of sadness. But a new tear was flowing that day, and it was just out of incredible joy that the Lord had blessed me with my best friend becoming my wife. And a lot of people ask me, what did you think when the doors opened? Well, the runway at this church was about 150 yards long. So I said, I couldn't see her yet. She had to get a little closer. But it was a wonderful day.
You had to get William, your dad to hand you the binoculars.
Yeah. You were up there by me, William. Ben, if Dad and I are getting married, you know, again, you would be up there as well. But what a day.
How funny is coming back 14 years later, making sure your buddy's feelings aren't hurt.
Listen, one of the great things that happened at a wedding reception was when I walked up to Victoria and I said, "You're going to have so much fun in Cabo," out of my excitement. And she looked at me like, Ben, I don't think you're supposed to tell me that. It was a surprise where we're going on our honeymoon.
Yeah. That was tough. Thankfully, y'all made up for it with a nice dinner in El Dorado. So yeah. Thank you.
Yeah.
Have a good day. Yeah, same for me. Well, I mean, one of the absolute best moments of my life is when those doors opened and you walked down the aisle. I'll never forget it. Paco Bell, Canaan and D. Mm. And it just felt like God was giving me the best gift I've ever been given, apart from salvation.
Mm.
And so Paul's using this presentation language, but it's like as soon as he gets caught up, okay, here's what's going to happen with the church in Christ. He puts their feet back on the ground again, and he gives more instructions to husbands. So what's he say in the first part of verse 28?
In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself.
Yeah, so just as Christ is head of the body, the church, and loves her relentlessly, husbands, as heads of their wives, should love their wives like we do ourselves. And then in 29a, he says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. This is how we're to love our wives. So, Webb and Ben, y'all are pro athletes. You take care of your body for a living. How do you love your own body? Like, just start at the beginning of the day and tell me how you love your own body.
Webb, talk about this pour over. I mean, you're drinking the finest coffee the world has to offer every morning.
Well, a caddy asked me on Sunday about these. Have I tried these beans? And he ended up telling me they're pre-ground. And I said, you lost me at pre-ground because I grind my beans every morning. I want that cup of coffee to be as good as it gets. And so, yeah, the focus on self and taking care of myself, there's countless thoughts a day on what I'm eating, how I'm living, sleeping, working out. There is quite a bit of energy going into how do I feel? What am I enjoying? What do I want to enjoy next?
Hey, tell us about your coffee cup. I mean, nobody would want to drink cold coffee. So what do you do to solve that problem?
You know, they're saying these days the microwave's so bad for us. You know, you heat up your coffee after about halfway through because you need it to be hot, and it just doesn't taste the same. So Ember, who's not paying me to say this, but Ember makes a mug that will keep your coffee at a certain temperature for up to an hour. So definitely a first world issue, but it's definitely a game changer in the coffee world.
If you go on Ember's website and type in hashtag Bible Caddy, you won't get a discount.
No. But maybe if we send this clip to them, maybe you will starting now, hopefully.
I hope so.
Okay, so we all love ourselves. It's what comes most naturally to us. It's assumed when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And here Paul is doubling down with husbands and wives, and he says, guys, you are to love your wife like you do your own body. The same way you take care of yourself as a pro athlete, take care of your wife like that. So ladies, I'm sure you can get behind that. But God gives us helpers because we need help. And so what are some practical things that husbands out there can do to really love their wives like this, to nourish them, to cherish them? Help the guy who's riding down the road. He wants to love his wife, but he's not the most creative guy. What are some things that are really meaningful to you?
Great question.
That book, The Five Love Languages, has served us well. I mean, we know what each other likes. And just yesterday, my car was a disaster. We had a really busy weekend. I was having a meeting, and I saw Ben bringing in some of the things from my car. I knew he was cleaning it out, and I was just so touched.
Well, shop back and taking all the stuff out of Heather's car, because I'm like, if I don't do this, I know she's going to have to do it. And Heather loves acts of service. That is her thing. It's like, if I want to spell love to my wife, just go serve around the house or somewhere where I know she needs to do this. If I do it, she's going to feel so loved.
And likewise, I know that it fuels his fire if I give him a compliment or, you know, lean over and give him a touch.
We were in church on Sunday, and I just put my hand on Heather's knee, and she just literally put the edge of her hand on my hand. And I literally, like, it was like electricity of love went through my body. I'm like, it's amazing.
But it doesn't
come
back.
My leg.
It does not come naturally.
I know, but it's like when she thinks of love, she's not thinking physical touch, whatever. So when she like puts her hand on my hand, I'm like, oh my gosh! Like,
we might have to stop this podcast early for the sake of the cranes. Sounds like romance is brewing.
No, it's a simple book, but it served us well.
Love it. What about you, other girls? What are one or two things
in the situation?
What are some other things that a husband, if he's just like looking to get some base hits at nourishing and cherishing his wife, obviously learn her. That's huge advice. What else? Mm-hmm.
Learn her, William, to piggyback on that. I think pursuit, you know, in your dating relationship, they're constantly, we hope anyway, we're constantly on your brain. And just because we get married doesn't mean that it's signed, sealed, and delivered. Like, keep pursuing, keep learning. I think more than anything, easy. This is like base hit. Just listen. When your wife wants to talk, just listen. I think that that is goes so far. Just listening and affirming, like, I hear what you're saying.
What were you saying, Deb?
Hey, to the husbands, I have to tell myself this, but we have 2 ears and 1 mouth, I think, for a reason. It's a skill that I didn't have early in marriage. I didn't use my ears. I just used my mouth. But I'm trying to use the ears more now.
Yeah. Love that. Okay, so to wives, Paul has commanded, okay, y'all's job is to submit to and respect your husband. But to husbands, here's the instruction. You love your wife like Christ loved the church. You love your wife like you love your own body. You give yourself for her. You take care of her. You nourish her. You cherish her. And then in verses 31 to 33, Paul starts to bring this section to a close, and he moves us toward the reason for all of this. And I'm excited to talk about this because a lot of times we talk about marriage principles without letting our theology inform our principles. Mm. Okay, but this is robustly about God, why God has given these instructions for submission and leadership and loving. And so let's get into that in verse 31. What does Paul say in verse 31?
Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
Okay, anybody know where this quotation, it's an Old Testament quotation, anybody know where it comes from?
Let me guess. It's all to, like, in the 20s, maybe 24-ish?
Yeah, I think you got a little wedding ring action. The Simpsons got this in there, don't they?
Yeah, we got it on our wedding ring.
How good is that?
Love that.
But it continues and said that they were naked and unashamed.
Amen. Yeah.
But this is a PG podcast, okay?
Amen.
Okay, so here's what that shows us. Genesis 2 comes before what?
Genesis 3.
It comes before Genesis 3. Bam, Webb, you're a genius. And what happens in Genesis 3?
Sin came into the garden.
Sin came to the garden. And because Genesis 2 and this great design for marriage comes before the fall ever does, what does that show us about God's design?
It was always his intention before the fall for husbands and wives to become one flesh.
Yes. And to operate in this glorious way where the husband leads and loves as the head and the wife submits and respects and affirms and honors that leadership and teams up with him as one body. Now you get to the meaning of all of it in verse 32, and this is the money verse. This informs this whole ordeal. What does verse 32 say?
This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church.
Okay. So Paul has already said, that all that Christ has done should inform our marriages, but he says more than that here. He ultimately says that all this submission and leadership and helping and headship, it's about communicating something to the world. Mm-hmm. It's about reflecting God's great plan for Christ and his church. It's not about value. It's not about competency. Mm-hmm. What he's saying is we're all participants in God's greater story. Mm-hmm. And we're to be so defined by the story of God coming to save the world through his son that our marriages begin to communicate that story to the world.
Mm-hmm.
Husbands,
hey,
in some small
way. If you're
way,
listening, yeah, to the listeners, that is so good. I would rewind 1 minute and listen again. I'm going to hear that again later today. That
little
was,
pictures, little stories. We're communicating something to the world.
That was. Yes.
Okay. And so husbands, here's how it works for us. In some small way, in real life, we are to act out the sacrificial love of Christ. And wives, in some small way in real life, we are to act out the loving submission of the church. And when we do this, our marriages become like little previews, little movie trailers of how God has loved us in hopes that the world looks to Christ and sees, this really is real. This really is good. It really is true. God really has set this whole thing up.
Mm.
So let's put the cookies on the bottom shelf a little bit. Like, how does this work? Like, day to day.
I think as I lead, as she submits, as we literally just care for each other and think of them as more than ourselves and just attune ourselves to them and to following Christ, we not only bless each other, but we bless those around us, our children, our friends. And it's the best thing that we can do for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And William, I love how you brought up both practical and theological, because the theological will fuel the practical. And so what we've said on this podcast before is God saves us, but he also sustains us for everyday living. He strengthens us every day. So don't ever get over yourself. As the gospel informs us and strengthens us for everyday living, the gospel also informs us in our roles as husbands and wives. And so the more I'm thinking about the gospel, the more I'm thinking about my life being ransomed by Jesus, that he came to seek and serve the lost, the more likely I want to, not just that I'm going to do it, but the more likely I want to serve, give my life for Dowd. And the same way for her, the more she's in tune with the gospel, the more she's following after Jesus, the more, as Victoria said, she wants to obey God's commands, and then she'll find joy in that. And so I just love that the theology informs the practical, and it's just a beautiful working relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to piggyback on that, it's like that triangle. I'm sure y'all have seen this. Like, if Webb's here and I'm here and Christ is up here, the closer we get to Christ on our individual lives, the closer together mm-hmm. we become in unity with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. And the more you reflect him, right? The more mm-hmm. other people say, like, man, I want to get in on that too.
I think too, when just like Webb was saying, the gospel really plays into this. I think when we mess up, because we're going to mess up so many times, we're going to get it wrong, we're just going to botch it. When we do, and we apologize to each other, and if our kids are watching, we apologize to them too, it just puts the gospel on display. You know, when we forgive each other, when we are quick to repent, it just shows the kids and anybody else that it's not about our performance. Like, we're clinging to the gospel and God's forgiveness. It's not about our, it's not about our performance.
Yeah. Come on, Victoria. That is so good. I feel like so many people miss that we want to like pretend like we got it all together, but we don't. And when we do mess up, it is the vessel of repentance that really puts Christ on display. That jacks me up.
Love that. Okay, we could just, I feel like we could go forever. I got our producer on here saying, land the plane, boys. but before we land the plane, Paul makes one summary statement in verse 33 to kind of tie a bow on this whole section. And what does he say in 33?
However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Okay, so in simplest terms, what's the husband's job?
Love his wife.
And in simplest terms, what's the wife's job?
Respect.
Respect your husband. This is God's good design for marriage. So as we close, just a couple of real practical questions to send the listener out. We all spend a fair amount of time with people who are soon to be married. What are two or three pieces of advice that you might give to the unmarried person who wants to be married or is preparing for marriage?
I would say lead well. Even as a single guy, I didn't have a faith when Ben and I met, but I was open. And as he started to walk that way, I followed. Don't you know, wait for the magic. You cultivate that lifestyle. And I think you'll attract someone who will join you in that. And I would say, as you get married, pray together. That is the number one thing that we do that I feel like is just an offensive weapon against the evil one. Like, we come together daily and pray together, and we don't always feel like it. But it's a way for us to unite and come together and hear each other's hearts. It's really powerful.
I love that, Heather. And if I could just throw one thing in, if it's helped us with praying together, somebody told us in our premarital counseling, hey, try to go to bed at the same time every night.
Yeah.
And nowhere is that a law. You don't have to do that. But that's been a practical tool that has helped us ensure that we connect each day and that we're spending some time in prayer together each day. So that's helped us get there practically.
Yeah, I think one thing that comes to mind, one cuss word in marriage is the word deserve. Mm-hmm. And anytime you husbands or wives or future husbands, wives are even feeling in your heart, I deserve better, I deserve different. I would just encourage you, that is your sin and Satan tempting you to not believe the gospel, because what Christ did for us, we don't deserve. And anything outside of hell is grace. And so just anchor yourself in Christ and what he's done for you. And your role as a husband and wife will begin to flourish the more you fall in love with Jesus.
Ooh, we're going to have to end the podcast on that one. We got to go.
Love it. Okay. I could keep going forever. I do want the girls to have the last word. We're so thankful that y'all came on. So any final encouragement that you would give to our listeners, especially as it regards marriage?
Two other thoughts I had. We, you know, the phones have overtaken our lives. So as simple as put down your phone. Like Dowd said, listen, spend some time each day just connecting. Try to weed out the distractions. And I would also say, as you get into your family life and your kids grow up and they get busy and you've got travel sports, fight for your family to get to church. That's huge right now. And if you can't get to church,
I think it takes work for all of you out there. This is not easy. It's not like it's similar to when you become a believer. It's not like you become a believer and then everything's easy and perfect and happy and roses after that. No, that's like when the enemy starts to attack. Mm-hmm. Right? That is when you need people around you to disciple you and mentor you. You need to learn how to read the Bible. Like, that is where the work comes after you say yes to Jesus. Same thing. After you say yes to one another, put in the work, like pursue one another, assume the best, extend the benefit of the doubt. You're on the same team, learn how to communicate, date nights, prioritize sex, put the phone down, work on your marriage. Like, you're in this for the long haul. This is not like, oh, I'm just going to get out when I'm not happy or I don't feel in love. That is nowhere written in the scriptures. Jesus didn't get out because he didn't feel like he loved us anymore. Like, you are in this, so work on it.
Doubt. Yes, I mean, mic drop. Yes, Wes, I need the last word. I need the last word. Let's go. All right, well, thank you. Thank you, wives, so much for coming on. I love you, Victoria, and love and respect y'all in a sisterly kind of way. but just so thankful for y'all. And thank you for listening to the Bible Caddy podcast. If you've got questions about Jesus, you can always email us at BibleCaddy@gmail.com. You can follow us on all the socials under the handle @BibleCaddy. And we will be back again next week in Ephesians chapter 6. Until then, let's get into the Word and let the Word get into us. Mm-hmm.